Appreciate that song that Brother Rainey led us in. Really, it is the purpose of studying God's Word and coming together to worship Him that we might know Him. And that's the point of it all. In John 17, verse 3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." I want us to consider for a few moments this evening knowing God by the numbers. And that phrase of doing something by the numbers actually goes back to some history in our country in regard to military operations. In the American Revolutionary War, there was a book that contained numbered positions for rifle and bayonet practice. And the military would go by these different numbers so that they could get it down to a second nature, to a routine of what they were supposed to do. In the Civil War, the recruits were taught to load and fire using a series of numerical steps. In fact, there were actually 9 distinct steps involved in loading a Springfield rifle. And then in World War II, there was training for different basic operations that went by the numbers. For instance, putting on a gas mask at the count of 1, somebody would unfasten the carrier. At the count of 2, they would remove the mask, and so on. And you and I are involved in a battle, not a physical battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6 says, but we are involved in a spiritual warfare against the devil. And it is important for us to get our bearings, to not just be shell-shocked by things that happen to us in life. It can become very easy for us to become distracted and to not remember the basics that will get us through this battle. And so I want us to remember some things about God that should help us in our spiritual life and do it by the numbers. First of all, God is a God of the second chance. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 18, the Bible talks about how he was sent to a potter's house. And I don't know if any of you have done a lot with ceramics and pottery. I had a class in high school where I made some things on the potter's wheel. And if you didn't get the clay really uniform and all smoothed out and worked in the right way, you put that on the wheel, and if you had a hard part or a hardened part, that thing would just, basically rip in half, and you'd have to start over. Well, God talks here to Jeremiah about his people, Judah, and he says that they're like a marred pot. They're like this clay that had been marred in the hand of the potter, but he's able to take it and work it and make another vessel. And so if you read with me Jeremiah 18, verse 3, "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made was of clay. It was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make." And so while we might make a mess of our lives, while there might be things that we do that aren't wise and aren't good and are sinful, and in some ways we can feel like we're falling off the wheel, you know, God is able to give you a second chance. In Luke chapter 15, we're told in verses 11 through the end of the chapter about how the prodigal son is able to return, thinking that he is just going to be hired help. Instead of being a son, he's going to be a servant. And he finds, to his surprise, that his father runs and greets him, falls on his neck, kisses him, kills the fatted calf, and they have a celebration, and he welcomes him back into full status as being a son. And so remember that you serve the God of the second chance, that no matter where you've gone in your life, that God has given you a second chance if you're willing to come back to him, to repent of your sins. And that's what Jeremiah 18 was talking about. At that instant that a nation, verse 7, will repent of their sins, then I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And so if we come back to God, God will give us a second chance. God is also a God of the fourth generation. You remember in Genesis chapter 15, when he appeared to Abraham, Abraham was going through the land of Canaan, and God said to him, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. And also that nation that they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God promised that Abraham's descendants would serve a foreign nation for 400 years, and after that they would come back into the land that Abraham was dwelling in, the land of Canaan. Was God faithful to his promise? After 400 years, did he forget? 400 years. I mean, this nation is nowhere close to being around that long. And yet, after 430 years, God brought them out of Egypt just as he said he would. If you go to Exodus chapter 6, God appears to Moses and says, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land." God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers." And he did that exact thing. And so time is no big deal to God. If God has promised to give us eternal life, Titus 1 verse 2, he's going to make good on his promise. If he's promised to save those who are in Jesus Christ, he's going to make good on his promise. God is the God of the fourth generation. And so he's going to make good on what he has promised. Thirdly, God is the God of the fifth sparrow. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." In Luke's account, Luke chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins?" So you get two sparrows for one copper coin, according to Matthew. You get five sparrows for two copper coins. It's kind of like the baker's dozen, right, where they throw an extra in there just for good measure. And so it seems like that fifth sparrow is kind of a freebie. And yet, as insignificant as a sparrow is, that you can buy two for a copper coin, and that the fifth one's just kind of thrown in there to boot, you know that fifth sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing. Verse 7, it says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." One of my favorite songs, and I don't think we sing it here, we don't have it in the book, is "His Eye is on the Sparrow." And the words of that song go like this: "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." God's watching you. He cares for you, and you're of more value than many sparrows. And God is also the God of the 11th hour. In Matthew chapter 20, we're told this parable by Jesus about a man hiring laborers in his vineyard. And he goes at the beginning of the day, 6 a.m., and he hires some. Then he goes again the third hour of the day, 9 a.m., hires some more. He goes again at noon, the sixth hour of the day, hires some more. And then he goes again at about 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the day, and hires some more. And then, just before quitting time, at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he hires men in their vineyard. Now, Brother Nathan has some people that are working for him. I guess he probably doesn't hire them and pay them a full day's wage for working 1 hour, right? But you know, Jesus told this parable, and he said all of them received a full day's wage, and it shows us that somebody that is obedient to God and receives the gift of salvation, it's not something that they've earned, but it's something that God is good to us and gives. And so the Gentiles in the first century church came in. They didn't have to bear the heat of the day of all of those regulations under the law of Moses, but they were given the salvation that is in Jesus Christ equal with the Jews. Somebody in their life might have wasted a lot of time in their life, and they may think it's too late for them to obey the gospel, but it's not. Now, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, but you have today. And today, if you will hear his voice, if you will obey him, you know that God is a God of the 11th hour, and he'll give you salvation full and free. It's not something that we earn, It's something that he provides to us graciously if we'll accept his offer. And then finally, it's good for us to remember that God is the God of a thousand hills. In Psalm 50, verse 11, the Bible says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." Everything belongs to God. And so in my giving, in my service to him, I ought to not have the attitude. It seems like some people have the attitude, you know, well, God ought to be thankful I came to church. You know, I mean, he ought to be thankful he got that much out of me. Well, you know, God owns everything. He's given you every bite of food you've ever eaten. He's given you every breath of air you've ever taken. And so you ought to give him your all and everything because he owns everything. He's given you everything. And so think about knowing God by the numbers. Remember these things in life. Remember that when you think of God as being the God of the second chance, that means that you shouldn't give up. That if you make a mistake, you repent of it, and you come back to him. If you think about how God's the God of the fourth generation, then realize that you have no reason to give yourself over to doubts that he's not going to be true to his promises. When you think about how he's the God of the fifth sparrow, remember that he cares for you. And when he's the God of the 11th hour, think about that. And think about how if you have spent years in not serving him, that you can come to him and you can receive salvation. You still have the opportunity today if you're willing to believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized into him, and have the remission of sins and the wonderful gift of salvation. And all of us should remember that he's the God of a thousand hills, and that means that I should give him my all. I should give him everything that I can because he owns it all anyway. And so here tonight, remember God by the numbers. And if you're one of these people that has not obeyed the gospel or maybe has wandered away and needs to come back, our God is a God who's waiting for you, who wants to save you, and who's still giving you the opportunity to do so now while together we stand or while we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast, come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come who? Salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feed upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
We're now dismissed to our class.